gonna be a short class today. When you all walked in, you had the handout that had a little frowny face on it. Okay, so we're gonna have prayers and concerns in just a moment, but since that's on our mind, what is the answer? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Number 4?
Anybody else say number 4?
Number 6. None of the above.
Four.
Four again.
Four.
Anybody else for 4?
Four.
Four. Four.
Refuse to believe.
What? The key to it is Christian.
Yeah, Dr. Packer, according to Dr. Packer, many Christians, as Bill points out, refuse to believe one important characteristic of God. Which of these words below would those people say does not describe God as shown in the Bible? Father, friend, loves us despite ourselves, judge, and eternal. Well, here's a big clue, and I know that Bob picked up on this. Our topic today is judgment. So what do you think that one is? Okay, so we'll get to that in a minute. So open up your handout. Haven't already. Knowing God is our chapter today. Our chapter today is God the Judge, out of the Knowing God book by J.I. Packard. And the same quiz is mentioned there at the very top. And you're right, it is a judge. Many people, he says, do not picture God as a judge. They picture the loving, caring, you know, the God of your Sunday school class when you were 8 years old. They picture that God, not the God that judges. So today we're going to talk about this. God the Judge. And what image comes to mind when you hear God is our judge? Do you see like the scale being weighed on both sides? Do you see the guy on the far right with the, you know, the judge screaming at somebody? Do you see the guy in the, who is that guy in the middle, by the way? You know, don't you?
Yep.
This sort of sounds like your name, doesn't it?
Jonathan Edwards.
Jonathan Edwards, yes. John, good guess. John, who was Jonathan Edwards, besides John? Who was Jonathan Edwards?
Well, he was a very influential pastor during the 18th century. And then only for a few months, he was the president of the College of New Jersey, which is now Princeton University. Yeah. And he was given a smallpox vaccine, which unfortunately led to his demise.
Yeah, good. Well, you know all about this. There's a place up here for you, Victor.
his major sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
That's what he's best known for. Did y'all hear that?
Edwards
said that Jonathan Edwards. That he was not a demonstrative preacher at all. He was very dull, and he read this sermon, and people committed suicide. And fell out of the floor, and it was that powerful, is my point by that.
Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. So if you ever hear that phrase, that's Jonathan Edwards, that meek and mild looking guy right there. Victor was right. He was early 1700s. He's an American. He's not English. He's an American. Congregationalist church, passing down the tradition of the Puritans, basically. And I have never read Sinners in the Hands, but I've seen a movie about it, which doesn't count. But I would suggest that we should all probably study that book. He's meek and mild here, but boy, I guess he could really think things out and had a great influence upon the church going into the 1800s. I forgot to pass out readings. Who wants to have a reading? Good. Thanks. Thanks. Volunteers. Front row is always a volunteer. I can tell you. I'm sitting here. There you go. How about that? How about that one? Somebody have a Bible? Where are we today?
Yes, I have a Bible
here. Anybody here want to go to Sunday school? Now, if we if If we had that on video, if we had that on Zoom, Larry, I don't know. We have a 5-minute Sunday school class here. So, who's got the Genesis 18?
I do.
Okay.
The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?"
Thanks. That's sort of our picture of God as a judge, isn't it? Where he's, basically Abraham's pleading with him to say, you know, what if? And God's saying, well, okay, I won't. So if you want to get, if you have your books with you, we're starting really on page 138. I would too. Jeez. Few things stressed in the Bible more strongly than the reality of God's work as a judge, right there on page 138. And we don't, when we think of the Bible, I don't know about you, I should say me, when I think of the Bible, I'm thinking of the New Testament part. Jesus loves you. He's here for all of us. You are forgiven through, though you sin, you're forgiven through Jesus and so forth. I seldom think of the Old Testament as being the crux of the thing, because it's not. The crux actually comes with Jesus himself. But we're going to get into that in just a moment. So on page 138 through page 140 on your notes here, it says, note that God is not portrayed as a judge merely in the Old Testament. And for example, you have the book of James, James 4, where it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. And then in the New Testament book of Hebrews also, the Lord will judge his people. And I said Romans 3, 5 through 6. Let's take a look at that. I like that one. That's one of my favorite. I should have that memorized, actually. Romans 3, 5 through 6. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? So in other words, if I'm a sinner, I don't want to be anything like you God-fearing people. And I'm talking Jesus time here. I'm a sinner. You think I'm a sinner. I'm just going to keep on sinning. In fact, I'm going to be sinning more than ever, because it makes God look even better when I sin. Isn't that great? That's the argument that's being used here. And Paul says, mehiento, meaning certainly not. He uses that phrase 50 plus times in the New Testament. Certainly not. And then he goes on to say, if that were so, how could God judge the world? God's going to judge you for your intentions as much as anything, is what he's saying. So, here's a hint. If you're looking up for things like this, my Bible, and hopefully your Bible at home or the one you have with you, has a concordance. And a concordance is nothing more than real small print. So it's like an alphabetic, it's like an encyclopedia, basically. So I'm looking up something like, I'm looking up any word in here, really. Here's one, Abimelech, of course, it's got names. Abounding, it's got the word abounding. How many times is abounding used? It's dozens of times. Discharging, discharged, and so forth. So use your concordance as one of your guides when you're studying the Bible. It's going to help quite a bit, because you can go back and forth between some verses of different books. Page 140, back to our book. Page 140, the Old Testament prophets emphasize the fact that God has little patience for those who resist his law. These prophets spend a good deal more space preaching about judgment than they do predicting the Messiah and his kingdom, which is not good. It also says right there in the middle of page 140, people who do not actually read the Bible confidently assure us that when we move from the Old Testament to the New, the theme of divine judgment fades. What do you think? Is that true? No. In fact, that, I'm on your page 2 of your handout. So give me your thoughts there. It doesn't fade.
I'm surprised.
Pardon me?
I'm surprised.
You're surprised. I was a little surprised at that too. Yeah. It said many people do. People who read the Bible don't actually believe that. So. Any thoughts on that? You can go on. You can keep going if you're on page 140. But if we examine the New Testament, even in the most cursory way, we find at once that the Old Testament emphasizes or emphasis on God's action as judge, far from being reduced, is actually intensified. And the entire New Testament is overshadowed by the certainty of a coming day of universal judgment. So we've got judgment throughout the Bible. And we have characteristics of God as our judge. You can see my dead plant there. That's not my dead plant, that's Susan's. But he has a thorn.
What are you talking about?
See the dead plant? Oh, you don't have your copy.
I
left it at home.
That's not my plant.
He has authority. God has authority. He is our maker. Larry, what's that little dot, dot, dot thing?
Therefore.
Therefore, thank you.
He has the right to
you people who loved math in school, there's your therefore symbol, right? God is our maker. Therefore, he owns us. Therefore, he has the right to dispose of us. And that's the words that Packer used. He has the right to dispose of us. Just like a tissue or something, you know? Just like a dead plant. Second, so he has authority. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. What's iniquity? He hates iniquity. We know what righteousness is. What's iniquity?
Sin.
Well, that's another one that needs defining too. Well, corruption or immoral behavior, that's sin too. That would be a little more concise definition of iniquity. So he loves righteousness. He hates corruption and immoral behavior. He knows the factual and moral truth, and God is his own executioner. Quote, quote. Page 142. Oh, by the way, if you want to pipe in any time, we got plenty of time. We've got minutes. We've got minutes here, so go ahead and pipe in if you want to, and let me know if you have some thoughts on some of these things that Packer, because sometimes I don't agree with what he says, but so far, I think he's right on track. Page 142, retribution. Another big word. Give us a definition of retribution.
Repayment for what you did.
Say again?
I say repayment for what you did.
Repayment for what you did. And you know, retribution's always thought of in a negative. Like retribution, that's you sin, therefore
but
retribution.
But it isn't always, because it may be if I loaned you something and you paid me back, wouldn't that be retribution?
That'd be retribution.
Too?
And it's not a bad thing there. So we oftentimes just sort of toss it into the bad section of our language.
Settlement.
You never hear it otherwise.
Settlement.
Settlement. That'd be milder, wouldn't it? Yep. Retribution sounds pretty stiff.
It sounds like vengeance.
Vengeance. And that would be a good word to use there, too. Paul points out that God does not show favoritism. Who has 2 Corinthians? Reading.
Me. Well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Yeah, whether good or bad. So, well, we always think of the bad. I don't know, maybe it's me. But thank you. And then page 143, if God were not strict and morally perfect, it would be an imperfection. Now, that's coming straight from Packer here. So why is that impossible? Why is it impossible for God to have an imperfection?
Because he's perfect.
Yeah. I mean, it's one of those dumb type questions, you know. why can't you? Because God is perfect. And so there is no imperfection in the Lord God. Page 143. Oh, by the way, just hit me when I'm looking at you guys, was I really thought last Sunday's Sunday school lesson was a real good lesson. Larry mentioned about listening to it online and so forth afterwards. I never have done that. I'm either giving it or I'm here anyway, so I never have done that. But I listened to yours again because I thought it was so good. And if you get a chance to, if you weren't here, even if you were here like me, listen to it again because he has some very powerful thoughts in there. Really do appreciate it, Steve.
Thank you.
Page 143 and 144. Somebody's got Matthew 25, and right after that, somebody else has John 5. So you John 5 person, be ready.
Okay, I've got the Matthew.
Okay.
When the Son of Man comes to his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world."
Thanks. And then John 5.
Okay. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Pretty straightforward there. So God judges no one. Jesus has been given that power by God. So when we picture ourselves appearing before God at the last judgment seat, it's actually Jesus who we're going to be accounting to, right? That's according to everything we've seen so far in the book. So Packer points that out and makes a strong point. He also says on page 143, would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, like Hitler and Stalin, and his own saints, be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection in God. That goes back to that imperfection we talked about. And that can't happen, not with God. Now on the next page, page 3, we have a caveat. Good crossword word, caveat. It must be emphasized that the doctrine of divine judgment, and particularly of the final judgment, is not to be thought of primarily as a bogey. As a bogey. So what's he talking about there? You golf people. What's he talking about? Did you notice how the handouts had golf themes?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, the people who had readings had golf themes on theirs.
Another chance.
Another chance. Right, it's a drop this ball over here type thing, isn't it? Actually, bogey means, the first definition, is an evil spirit. So you're talking the bogeyman, right? You always heard that as a kid. That's definition number one, bogey. Definition number two is to cause any annoyance. So if you're being a bogey, you are causing an annoyance. And number three definition doesn't even come in the picture. It's golf, you know, one over par. But particularly in the form of judgment, is not to be thought of primarily as a bogey, as a negative thing, as a nuisance. Don't think of damnation, I guess you'd have to say, as being the threat of damnation being as a nuisance hanging over your head, saying, oh, I've got to do this, or oh, I've got to do that. It should be done with the love of God, not with the threat of God. Page 144. I can hear the pages turning. Yes, I can. Page 144, index of the heart. Dr. Packer says the final judgment by God will be according to our works, and that is our doings. Now, so far throughout this book, Packer has sounded very much like any Presbyterian pastor, you know. Now he's starting to sound a little Catholic with this works thing. What's going on? Give me some thoughts. How many read the book? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, at least half of it. Give me some thoughts on that.
He's not talking about works that you do to earn your way to heaven. It's the works you do because of your love of the Lord and your relationship with the Lord.
That's exactly right. Coming from Catholic, that's a good point. Thanks, Cal. I'm sorry. So many people, especially in the Catholic world, would say, oh, I've got to do this to earn my way to heaven, basically, is what it's not phrased like that, but that's the thought. And what Maureen said is exactly right. Our works are not intended to be that. They're intended to be the love of God, which as a result gets us into heaven, if you want to think of it in simple terms like that. But it's not the backwards way that some churches present it. Yes.
As a matter of fact, most world religions are based on that premise, that it's
works.
That it's based on works. It's what you're doing to please the God that you're worshiping. And it is really the Christian religion that is about God reaching down to the people.
Who's the, give me a couple or three names of major theologians who phrased what Larry just said. Works are not the way you get to heaven. It's a result of you being one with God. Who's saying that sort of thing? Okay, Luther's one.
Calvin.
Calvin's a big one, especially Presbyterian. Calvin, John Wesley.
Yeah.
Those are the big three that come to mind, but there's many others that would be in that same boat. So Jesus, the Father agent, it is not always realized that the main New Testament authority on final judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that was part of your quiz. What don't we really picture God as being? We don't picture him as a judge. We sure don't picture Jesus as being a judge, but Jesus is the one that's going to be looking at us very hard as the end time comes. And this doctrinal standard of many denominations, including ours, is found in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I say open your hymnals, and I don't have a hymnal. So you go to the pews today during church, you can open this thing, and you'll find right near the back, probably 800 and something here, you'll find right toward the very back, 867, page 867. It's got all these chapters, and this is chapter 33 of the Westminster Confession, back from the 1600s. And you can read it for yourself, but basically it's saying the same thing that we're just talking about. The last judgment is going to be that way and not the way some people picture it, like we said, like Larry was mentioning. The importance of any, the importance of any good deed, Packer insists, is not how perfect or successful our actions were, but whether it sprang from a heartfelt love of Christ. And let me back up a bit, because I jumped ahead, but page 145, talk about the index of the heart again. Final judgment by God will be according to our works, that is our doings. This does not mean one gains salvation simply by performing good deeds, like we said. In fact, in one of his later works, you don't have that book with you, but I've got his other work from 1993, and he says plainly, justification by works, things we have done, in other words, is the heresy of legalism. So, plain and simple. What is legalism? I guess we should find what's the definition of legalism as far as religion goes.
Pharisees.
Pharisees were our best example. Yes. The scribes weren't quite as bad. The Pharisees were really bad. If you walked more than so many steps, you were doomed. If you did this work, if you did all these 160 whatever things, those were considered works on the Sabbath, you were damned from the start. So that's legalism, where you're not following man-made rules would be legalism. So if you're doing the works thing based upon that, you're just in the heresy of legalism. Packer attempts to show how God's gift of justification meshes with the threat of judgment. I've got a definition down below of justification. It's God's declaration of a person as righteous on account of his or her faith in Jesus Christ. So if that's our definition, Packer attempts to show how God's gift of justification meshes with the threat of judgment. Now, what do you think of Packer's answer, which is on page 145, down toward the bottom? You know, these books are great, but they're really designed for a living room setting, aren't they? Page 145, at the very bottom, the answer seems to be as follows. First, the gift of justification certainly shields believers from being condemned and banished from God's presence as sinners. And this appears from the vision of judgment in Revelation. And then a few sentences on, he says, but second, the gift of justification does not at all shield believers from being assessed as Christians and from forfeiting good which others will enjoy if it turns out that as Christians they have been slack, mischievous, and destructive. So, how do you understand that? Especially that last part. I've still got 12 minutes.
I think I'm going to take it on this question.
Justification doesn't protect you because you might think that you are a believer, but in your heart you're really not. So you can't say, well, all my sins will be forgiven, I'll go to heaven because I said a prayer once.
Keep that in mind because we're going to jump to page 146 toward the middle there. Surprisingly, Packer claims that God's final judgment will also be based on our knowledge of what God demands. He says, if God has been generous with you, he will expect you to serve him well. But if he's been more than generous, he will expect you to serve him even better. Now that's coming from Luke out of the Contemporary English Version, but it's plain old English there. Jesus became our guide. He came to us to show the pathway to his Father. So if you're believing in God and Christianity and Jesus and so forth, and you're in a third world country living a third world life, you're not quite in the same mode of acceptance as someone who's in our position, first world. Now, not all of us are wealthy, not all of us live in a great mansion, but we're all wealthy compared to those in third world. And when you look at it that way, those in the third world will not be treated exactly the same as those in the first world, according to this. Because those who are given more are expected more. Basically says that in the Bible. So if you are blessed, pass that blessing on. If you're not blessed, I guess you'd have to say it that way. If you're third world and you're not really blessed very well at all, share what you have with others. Let that be your life. Let your Christianity, your love of God, shine through you each day with your actions, your motives. Motives is something we haven't talked about, but we don't have time. Motives are a big deal in this too, not just your actions. Finally, he's closing out with, what hymn is that from? That last quotation there. Whilst I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close, what song is that?
Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. Yeah. So that's about it for it today. What questions have you got today? No questions asked. Great. That's like, what time are we going to get out of here? That's it. Right now. Gather up. Oh, gracious Lord, thank you for bringing us together one more time as believers in your word. Every day is a new day. Let us treat that as a new chance to be with you. Let our joys and thoughts and concerns this day be yours, Lord. May it always be so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.